car with them on their way up. And so Brittany's always happy to see her parents, but she was really happy to see them this time. And so it is snowing up in that area, and the roads are dangerous, and so we solicit your prayers. If you were in the Bible class this morning, when I ended the Bible class this morning, I could not remember the scripture that I wanted to give you, but it's 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 9. The one that I quoted was in verse number 9, and so if you were taking notes, that's where you are, where we were this morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We certainly have been blessed by God to have a beautiful day to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. If you are mistaken, you are in the Natalia Church of Christ, where we strive to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. For any of your Bible questions that may arise, we will give you a Bible answer. Please stop one of the men or whoever you can grab a hold of after, and we will entertain your question and answer it according to the Word of God. Okay? If you're here with us, we want you to know that we love you, we appreciate you, and all that you do for the cause of Christ. A couple weeks from now, coming here in a couple weeks from now, we have a seminar that's going to be going on for the people of the congregation that meet here. It is our hopes, it is our desire that all would come out to the seminar. The seminar is going to be on the subject of evangelism. We have Brother Rob Whitaker, who works for House to House, Heart to Heart, that is going to be coming to talk to us to try to encourage us to ramp up our efforts where it concerns the lost. Not that we're not doing anything, but to look within and to do even challenge ourselves to do even more. With that, I told Jim that I was going to try to speak on the subject of evangelism this morning with the ideal of warming up the oven or preheating the oven for Rob in a couple of weeks. And so I want to speak on the subject, if you're taking notes, revive us again. You may be asking yourself as you hear the title to the lesson, why do we of all people need a revival? We are the Church of Christ, the Church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What gives, preacher? In Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "In this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Folks, it seems that the Church of Christ has been in a sleepwalking phase. No longer are we going into the homes of our neighbor and try to teach them of the gospel, which means the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ can save a man and woman from their sins. The good news that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and He carried the sins of the world. And if we will but render obedience to Him, that our sins can be washed away by the blood that He shed that day. We are sleepwalking, as He says in Romans 11 and 13 and verse number 11. Our salvation today, right now, this hour, this minute, this second, is closer than we ever been. We're closer to heaven than we ever have been. But we don't want to go alone. We want our neighbors, our friends, our families. We want our loved ones to go with us. We want to share the experience of heaven as we have shared the experience here on earth with them. And so it is up to us to go and to evangelize. He says, the night is far spent. We're coming to a new day. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us be about the Father's business by putting on our armor of light. The servant heart has all but disappeared from the church. And more people are asking, what can the church do for me? But we know that the question should be, what can I do for the church? It does not take an Einstein to see that our country is in trouble. We are hated by many in the world here in America. Just think of 9/11. It was not too far ago that 9/11 happened. That was just the tip of the iceberg, as we found out, though. Moral and spiritual issues continue to overwhelm our nation and the households of our nation. Drug use is out of control. Friends, it is not an epidemic when we talk about drugs, but rather it is a war that we are battling. Our streets and many of our neighborhoods here in San Antonio are what? Unsafe. You read the newspaper and you see the news. People are being murdered day after day after day. Our children are not safe. No longer are kids riding bicycles up and down the streets. No longer are they riding their bicycle over to their friend's house that lives half a mile away. Why? Because we don't believe in the safety of our streets anymore. Marriage is on the decline altogether, but living together is on the rise. The only place that marriage seems to be rising is in that of gay marriages. No longer are people committing themselves to one another. Denominational doctrine is filling our land. The minds of the people are being twisted and turned. And families are going in a head-first dive closer to Satan and further away from God. And then how can we not talk about? We have like lambs that have been slain for the slaughter. Every day, women are going in and receiving a procedure that we call abortion, a woman's choice. And they're killing off innocent babies, a woman's choice. I thought she made the choice when she decided to lay down. I thought that was a choice. But no longer are we hearing these issues. Our homes are in turmoil. I read where a poll was conducted by a magazine asking people this question. Would you rather have an extra 5 hours a week at home or an extra $10,000 at the end of the year on your paycheck? 80% of the people took the money. 10 out of every 60 women in the church are verbally abused at home every day. 3 of those 10 are physically abused. Nearly 18.3 million children do not live with their fathers. That's about 1 out of every 4. Count our children. That's wonderful. Count the children that we have. Ask KK about it in that class. 12 in that class at times. That means 3 of them would live without their father. 1 out of every 3 is born out of wedlock. What's the significance of children living without their father and their father not being a figure in their lives? Let me tell you this. Every school shooting, every school shooting has one thing in common. That the person who performed the shooting did not have a relationship with their father. Now you tell me what the significance is of a child living without the father in the home. You ask those families who buried their dead children. In the world, 5 people are born every second, 2 die, gaining us about 3 people per second. In the U.S., it's a little bit different. It's a person every 3 seconds. And every 7 seconds, a net gain of 1. Rather than hanging our heads in discouragement, we should arise and obey our God and ask the question, what can I do? What can I do, God, to make a difference in the world today? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, as we looked this morning, we learned what we could do. The Bible says, go into where? All the world, this world in which we're talking about, where people are dying, where homes are in turmoil. The Bible tells us to go into all this world and teach. Teach by the life that you live. That's the first teaching. Teach by your example. The second teaching is get them into the book. Get them into the Bible. Teach them what to do to become a Christian. Then get them into the Bible and teach them how to remain a Christian. How to overcome all this bad that is in the world. How to overcome the alcohol and the drugs. It's not going to happen overnight. But the Word of God has the answers that lie deep within it. But what is a revival? A revival is this. It's a restoration. It's a reawakening. As we heard, we're sleeping. It's a reawakening. It's a resurgence. It's a revitalization. It's renewal. And unfortunately, some of us are dead and need to be resuscitated. Refresh, reanimate, renew. And so this morning, we're going to ask God to revive us again. In Psalm 85 and verse number 6, this is a biblical question. The psalmist says this to God, will you not revive us again? Will you not bring us back to life? Friends, God is not going to come down out of the walls and going to resuscitate or breathe into us. But he has left the word and the power that is in it to encourage us, to challenge us, to look deep within ourselves and to say, yes, I will obey God. I will do better tomorrow than I did today. If God allows me to see tomorrow. Rob Whitaker will be coming on the 19th and the 20th. I beg you. I go down on one knee and I beg each one of you to please make it a point to be in attendance on those days if you are at all possible. Some people may not be. I understand that. Sometimes things come up. But if you're at all possible, please make plans to be here. The elders have been looking forward to this point for over a year. Rob is not an easy person to get. We can only get him for 2 days. The seminar is a week long. He's going to try to condense some things and to help us. But this is a man whose schedule is booked out past a year. I got friend congregation, Preston and them. I'm going to be with them next week. Pray for me. Yeah, they said, we've been trying to get Rob, but we've got to do it over Zoom because he's got a 3-year wait. And we've been blessed by God and blessed by Rob and blessed by house to house, heart to heart, to be able to get these 2 small days. And so please do yourself a favor and be here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14 is where we will get our answer from God. What does it take to revive us? Will you not revive us again, Lord? Lord God Almighty, God's answer is yes. Because he loves us. We talked about that ideal this morning. What is man that God is so mindful of us? And I gave you the answer. First day of creation, it's good. Second day of creation, it's good. Third day, it's good. But when he came to you, I'm talking to you as an individual. Let me tell you what God said about you. When he created you, he said it's very good. Don't you ever let anybody look down upon you. You are God's creation. You are very good. You're different than everybody else. There's no 2 human beings that are alike. God has taken and molded you. And he made perfection and he laid you out. And he said, it is very good. So X, you're very good. There's no one like X. Nobody else like X. Each one of us is different. And you know we can use science to prove that. No 2 DNAs are the same in the whole world. God had just you as a specific individual in mind when he created you. And so please remember that. And so there's neither male nor female. There's not bond nor free. They're not older or younger. Younger people don't have more work than older people. Why? Because all's created in the image of God. Women don't have more work than males. Why? Because all are created in the image of God. Every one of us. And so that settles the question ever of thinking, am I good enough? Yes, you are. Why? Because you're created in the image of God. You are good enough. No man decides your self-worth. No female decides your self-worth. You are worth it. And so let us go to God's word and let us look. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. Here's what God says. If my people who are called by my name. You hear what God is talking to? He says if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's look at 3 quick points this morning and the lesson will be yours. Number one, God says if we're going to revive ourselves in this land, there is a people, and those people are who? My people. A member once proclaimed that we do not need new members in the Lord's church. We just need the old ones made over. Those are God's people. There's an excess of 7.8 billion souls in the world today. But all those souls are not God's people. God is talking specifically to a group here, and the group is his people. I know that many people say that they are God's people, that they are God's. But that's not true. God's people are known by what? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Those are God's people. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The ones who are doing God's will. Those are who he's talking to. Not everyone. But he's talking specifically to his people. I understand that people are confused because of Satan. John 8:44. He's a liar. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's a what? He doesn't know him until he's a liar there in John 8:44. He's a liar. He's a murderer and a liar and the father of the lies. And so he's also a murderer because he's getting people to die without Christ, thinking that they have Christ. And so he's a murderer. It's because of Satan that nothing good is. He who sins is of the devil, the Bible said, tells us, John chapter 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. And so God is only talking to his people. What a privilege it is to be called a child of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love that God has poured upon us or displayed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And so there's a difference when we talk about all human beings are made after the image of God, but all don't retain the image of God. The image of God must be retained. How? By your works. By that which you do will tell whether you are God's children. Faith without works is what? Dead. James chapter 2 and verse number 14. And so there are those who are God, and then there are those who are not. When I did the gospel meeting for Ben, we kind of talked on this. We don't have enough time, but we talked about that. The Bible's very clear in very many places. The Bible speaks of us, those that are us, and the Bible speaks of them. The Bible separates the class of human beings. There's us, who? Those that are gods, and then there's them, those who are not. The Bible is very clear with it. And so this is not language I'm not trying to offend, but I am trying to be clear. Who God is speaking to in this verse is those that are his people. These are the ones who are going to make a difference, as we see in this passage, in this world. The other ones can't. The other ones can't. Only if they will turn their lives over to God and render gospel obedience. Behold, what manner of love God has displayed upon us. He loves the whole world. And so he's saying there's something special. There's something different about those who should be called the sons of God. God so loved the world. But those that are called the son of God, what manner of love? It's a different type of love. To be a child of God, one must be born what? Anybody that's a Patterson was born into the Patterson family. It wasn't hard. They have to be born into the Patterson family. John chapter 3 verses 1, John chapter 3 verses 5 through 7 in context. Must be born again. So to be a child of God, you must have been born into the family of God. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Having been born again. By what? Through incorruptible seed. First time the seed was corruptible. This is incorruptible seed. We're born by incorruptible seed into the family of God, and that's how we become a child of God. A child of God. And then he goes on to say, so that's those who are his people. But he says also, which are called by my name. And so those people, those children of God, must be called by the name of God. In Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 27, he says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has always been one who puts his name on his children. God has always been that way. God's name is emboldened in the name of Israel. In the Hebrew language, you spelled it E-L-L. L was the word, for God. Israel. God is emboldened in that name. It is a part of their identity. It is a part of who they are. There's no difference for us today. God told us that we were going to receive a new name. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse number 2. So we had Israel who had God's name emboldened in it. But God says they're going to receive a new name. What is that name? Is it sons of God as we talked about in 1 John 3, 1, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 2? Is it a saint? Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Psalm 116 and verse number 15. Is it brethren? We be brethren. Oh, Isaiah 8:16, Matthew chapter 5, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Psalm 133 and verse 3. Is it the name disciple? Disciple of Christ. Is that the name that God was referring to here? Isaiah 8:16, Matthew 5, 1 and 2. Folks, I think it was the name that's found in Acts chapter, that's talked about in Acts chapter 10. And realize when we get to Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians. That emboldens the name of who? Christ. Just like Israel emboldened the name of God, this emboldens the name of Christ. You can't spell Christian without what? Christ. We belong to Christ. He purchased us with his own blood. These are the people in whom are being talked to in this verse in 2 Chronicles. God's people. We should never dishonor the name of Christ as Jezebel did. We should not blaspheme the name of Christ. James chapter 2 and verse number 7. And so there is a people that God says is going to get this world back to where it is, that are going to revive, to revitalize, to bring back to life. Even within the church, there are a people that will help to revive the church. Will you be one of those people? I can't force you to. The elders can't force you to. They can put the things in front of you necessary to help you, but you must make that choice. Not only is there a people, but he says there's a plan. Folks, there is a plan that God has given us to be able to work it within this world, to be able to help this world, to be able to revitalize, and it is this. Listen to what he says in verse, my people, called by my name, those are the people. Here's he says, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. There's your plan right there, folks. You want to know? Friends, we can make a difference through humility. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he, what's that song say? Will lift you up. Folks, you can't lift yourself high enough. God says, if you will but humble yourself, have humility, understanding who you are and whose you are. That's humility in action. I understand who I am and whose I am. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. There's nothing special within me. But because God's word is in me, that makes me even special within the frame and structure of the world, because I've allowed God's word to dwell within me. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 and verse number 11. Isn't that the answer anyway? That is the answer. The answer is this. You read it before, Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11 in context. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, vain glory of life. What's that gives? Well, that's what happened. Three ways that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, vain glory of life. Eve failed all three tests, right? She saw it was good for food and make one wise. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride, vain glory of life. Make one wise. All three temptations were there, and she failed all of them. She failed, and sin came into the world and took over the lives of men and women. God says, okay, let me try to help. Let me try to help. So what does he do? He raises up Abraham. Abraham fails. He raises up Moses. Failed. He raises up. Go down the list. Noah, failed. Isaac, failed. Jacob, failed. Whoever it is, whoever you can think of, they all fail. Fail, fail, fail. So God says, I know what I'll do. I'll come down and do it myself. I will show them how to be victorious over sin. And so Jesus comes down and he's tempted in three ways, all like us. Go to Matthew chapter 4 and read all three temptations. Lust of the flesh. Why are there only three? Because a man's only tempted in three ways. That's why there are only three. Lust of the flesh, pride, and glory of life. You know, bow down to me and I'll give you this whole thing. That was a real temptation. Why? Because now you don't have to suffer. It's a real temptation. Jesus knows that he's going to have to go to the cross and suffer. Don't go to the cross. You don't have to go through all that. Just bow down right now. I'll give you everything you see. Real temptation. How does he defeat all temptation? Verse 4, verse 7, and verse number 9, I think. It is written. It is written. It is written. One time he says, man shall not live by bread alone. There's that. That was the temptation of the flesh. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of what? God. Because it is written, it's the most important thing in this life. Do you want to obey what is written? That question is up to you. No one can force anybody to obey what is written, but it is written. And it is written will keep you out of what? Sin. But too many people think more highly of themselves They think that they can handle. They think that they can handle things on their own. They begin to. We hear things like this when they leave the church, and we go and we talk to them. We hear things like this. Well, you know, I'm just going through a few things right now, and when I get the, you can't handle that. That's thinking more highly of yourself than what can you handle? What can you handle? Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3 says this. He says, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to think soberly, to understand who you are. We are flesh and blood, and we are weak, and God has come to where we are weak to make us strong. Folks, the action is not, when you're going through the toughest things in life, the answer is not this. See, guys. That's the wrong answer. The answer is to run toward the cross with your hands open. The answer is to talk to men and say, hey, I'm going to do some things. Would you be interested in having a Bible study with me? And helping me out? Why? Because the Bible has the answer. It has all the answers. It's in there. It's like that old ragu spaghetti sauce. What about the mushrooms? It's in there. It's in there. Everything that we need for life is in there. Basic instructions before leaving earth. It's in the Bible. Everything you need. The Bible can make one perfect. Perfect. That's complete. God wants us to be perfect. Be thou perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what God wants of us, to be perfect. The Bible can help us to be perfect. There's a plan. And the plan begins with humility. To humble ourselves. America is a proud nation. A proud nation. But America needs to understand some humility. America believes herself to be self-sufficient. Reminds me of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 through 20. As you read the seven churches of Asia there. The church of the Laodiceans was the same way. They thought themselves to be self-sufficient, but they're not. Some simply have too much pride to ever admit their need for God and His forgiveness. That's what pride will do. I don't need God. What are you talking about? I got this. Jim has said that many times. I got this. I got this all under control. I don't need God. That's what pride does for one. We've got to be careful. You remember in Matthew chapter 17 when all three of the Godhead were present, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You remember that, right? Jesus was being baptized. There's the Son. The Spirit, it says, was like a dove. There's the Spirit. And a voice came from heaven, and there's God the Father, and said, this is my beloved Son. I'm so proud of Him. What are we proud, so prideful about? What are we so prideful about? If anybody could be prideful, it would be Jesus Christ. It would be God of His Son, wouldn't He? But the best thing that heaven would ever say about Him was, I am well pleased. Pride is about lifting myself up. God wants us to lift others up. He wants us to lift Himself up. And so pride is not something that we have. I talked about this before, school pride. School pride is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It what? It lifts up the school and degrades the other schools. I hate Lido because it's all about, and I want to win every game. I don't have no problem with that. I want to tell you, many people will tell you, I want to tell you to win every game. Some of you have seen me in the stands yelling and screaming, and I want them to win every game. Especially, let me tell you guys, yeah, I'm looking at you people, especially when we play Devine. No, I'm going to be very honest with you. But I don't think we're better than Devine. I don't think we're better than any one of those children on that team. Our children are not any better than them. They're not any greater than them. I just want our children to win every time. Every time. I don't want anybody from Devine to be hurt, injured. I don't want them to be ridiculed, looked down upon. Why? Because they are God's children. So we don't need school pride. We need school spirit is what we're talking about. We need to be well enthused with the schools in which we attend. Natalia happens to be the greatest. If you want to transfer over, see somebody afterwards, we'll get your paperwork in, okay? The psalmist said it like this, and this is David. Remember David, we talked about a memory. Have mercy upon me, O Psalm 51 and verse 11, I'm sorry. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David felt his need for God. He was humble. He understood. Pride is an anti-God state of mind. Pride will keep one from admitting that they have ever done anything wrong. Doesn't that just get to you when somebody, you know they're wrong, and they just won't admit that they're wrong? Why would God feel any different? He understands that we are wrong, but he has a plan in place that we can become right. We have a tendency to be allergic to the admission of guilt. Just think about Adam. He didn't want it. That woman you gave me, it wasn't me. God, don't look at me like that. It's the woman you gave me. King Saul was the same way. Multitudes all throughout the Bible. God has shown us. Are we too prideful to admit that we have sinned? Are we too prideful of a nation? I have sinned, said 20 times in the Bible. Israel said it. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 34. In Numbers 12:11, they include everybody. We have sinned. In Numbers 32:23, you have sinned. Today, folks don't want to say, I have sinned. They say something like, well, if I have sinned, come on, if I have sinned, confess your faults one to another. James chapter 5 and verse 16. We deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8, if we lie to ourselves and say we're not free of sin. He who covers sin will not prosper. Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. Psalm 51:3, David says, I acknowledge my sins. Have we acknowledged our sins? Maybe we're being held back because we have not acknowledged our transgressions before God. David said, I need them to be clean. Verse 7 and 10 of Psalm 51. I have sinned greatly in what I have done. 2 Samuel 24:17. That's David again. David wanted God to help him. Sin is only cleansed by the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:22. Jesus' blood, 1 John 1:7, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. We can make a difference when we begin to understand who we are and humble ourselves. But he says not only that, but pray. In the past, children of the church have been known as people of the book, people of prayer. Jesus got so mad that he upchanged the money changers' tables and says, you're making my father's house into a den of thieves. What did he say there? My house shall be known as a house of what? Well, prayer. Is this our mark? Is this how we're known to the community in which we live? Do you understand that God could have put this congregation in any community, any place, any neighborhood? He chose this one for a specific reason. Because he knew we were going to be lights to this community. He knew that we were going to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent. He knew that we were going to call sin, sin. Or at least he expects us to. He knew that we would pray for the people of this community so that God could work within their lives and heal all manners of disease. Is this congregation known as a congregation of prayer? People of the book. You know the story, I'm sure many of you have, but just in case you haven't, about the man who was a member of the church and he worked at the courthouse and they couldn't find the Bible that day because people put their hand on the Bible and swear in. He said, let's go down there and get my preacher from the Church of Christ. He's just like the Bible. He knows it from front to back. Can that be said of anybody in this nation today? And we are to be people of the book. We are to be people who are humble, people that are praying. Jesus was. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, you see Jesus pray. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, it tells us that he would have men pray always. You hear that? Always. And not give up. Is that why we're not praying? Have we given up? Have we stopped trusting in the Almighty God? I know, Lord, that you are a Lord that can do anything. Luke 1:37, with God all things are possible. Do we believe that? When you believe that God has the power to change a man, then you will take a man to God to be changed. Maybe the problem is we don't believe that God can change the murderer. David was a murderer. Maybe we don't believe that God can change the adulterer. David was an adulterer. We take sin so personal. What did he say in Psalm 51? Against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned. Sin is against God first and foremost. We act like a person did something against us. Like, I created the world like it's mine. I don't want to forgive him. Why? Because he sinned against me. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says if one comes and repents, who does God not forgive that repents? How many times should I forgive him? 70 times 7. That's how many times. Folks, we struggle with forgiveness. We struggle. We hold it against a person, hold it against a person. I'm not saying the Bible tells us to be inspections of fruit. Not saying that we don't inspect the fruit, don't make sure that if he's a steal, that he's no longer going to steal. Don't make sure if he's an adulterer, that he's not going to continue on that path. But it also says, what? Forgive him. 70 times 7, it's unlimited. And we struggle with that. Because maybe it's the same reason we don't pray, because we don't believe that God has the power to change him. We don't believe that God can help a man to stop being a homosexual. We don't believe that God can help a man to stop being a murderer. Why am I talking about men all the time? We don't believe that God can help a woman to stop being a murderer. Let's get some women in here, Chris. You're looking bad about men always. We don't believe that God can help a woman to stop lying. We don't believe that God can help a man to what? To be like him. And so we don't pray. There's power in prayer. What did he say in James chapter 5? He prayed that it would not rain. What did it do? It didn't rain. It didn't rain. God answers prayer. The same one that created the heaven and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And we got to keep going. So prayer. We need the prayer. We need the prayers. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. But in everything through prayer, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. We can make a difference by what? Seeking the face of God, he says. What have you been seeking? I've been seeking a little extra money on my check because I'd rather work overtime than be here on Wednesday. I've been seeking, you put it in there, I've been seeking to get a new car. I've been seeking, and nothing wrong with any of those things, but the question is, are you seeking God? Are you seeking God's face? This means to seek to be in his presence. Job chapter 33 and 26. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. Psalm 105 verses 3 through 5. Psalm 27, verses 7 through 9. 1 Chronicles 16, 11 says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. When we seek to be in the presence of God, to be with God, to commune with God, we're seeking the face of God. This is another ideal of what? Studying your word. People of the book, people of God who are humble, who rely on God for everything, will be people that are found in the book day and night. They will not have enough time in the day to what? Study the Bible as they really want to. They'll study their Bible. I don't know if it's a minute, 30 seconds, an hour. But I'll tell you they want more because they don't have enough time in the day. They want to seek him. The Bible says in Psalm 27 and verse number 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Are you going to be people that seek the face of God at work? Are you going to seek the face of God at school? Are you going to seek the face of God through nature? Are you going to seek the face of God through the word? But there's a promise. This may be, there's a plan, there's the people on the plan, but here's the promise. Do you hear the promise of God? Maybe our land is not what it's supposed to be because we're not what we're supposed to be. He says, listen to the promise. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. America is not all that America can be because we need to be revived, folks. We need a firing up again. We need to re-challenge ourselves with the word of God to be people that are going to seek the face of God, that are going to pray, that are going to be humble, understanding who we are and the power of God's word in the lives of men and women. The promise is the blessing of God's here, and I will hear from heaven. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. And his ears are open to their what? Prayers. Maybe God is not listening because we have not been who we are supposed to be. Oh, you hear prayer, oh God, the psalmist assured us, Psalm 65 and verse number 2. He says, and then I will what? Forgive. I'll forgive their sins. What, when my people are being who they are, I will forgive their sin. God is a forgiving God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. God stands ready to forgive. But it's up to us in our obedience. But here's the big blessing, folks. And here's what we're talking about and why Rob is coming on the 19th and 20th. I hope you've marked your calendar. because he promises the blessings of healing our land. Ronald Reagan had the slogan, "Make America Great Again." This is how you do it. He said, "I'll heal their land." America is going to be great again by the people that you look at in the mirror, us, as individuals. When we will do these things that are presented to here from God's Word. Why? You remember in Isaiah chapter 1, I want to turn last one. I'll let you turn here. I'll just ask you to turn here. In verses 4 through 7, look at the people that he was talking to. In chapter 1, in verse number 4, he says, "Alas, a sinful people, laden with iniquity, abroad of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head," listen to that, "the whole head is sick and the hearts faint. From the foot," he says, "all the way to the head." This is a description of America. We live in a land that is full of sin. They're sick, and we have the solution. We have what ails them. The answers are in here. This is the ointment that they need to recover from the sin that is wrecking their lives. It's not me. It's not you. But it's my trust in God and the power that is in His Word that is able to truly change a sinner into a saint, a child into a child of God, a Christian. The Word of God has the efficacy. It has the power to build one's life up. And so revival begins with me as an individual. By meeting God's term, I can make a difference. Rob Whitaker will be here to encourage us to be about the Father's business. The harvest is plentiful, the Bible says. But the laborers, well, the laborers are few. Pray. Pray that God will send forth the laborers into the vineyard. Be like we talked about this morning in this morning's Bible class. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 9. Allow the Word of God to work effectively within you. The Word of God is like a fire. Our mouths cannot be stayed. Our lives cannot be silent. We must live the life that God has called us to live. And so what if you're not a Christian? What if you haven't started on your walk? I told you to talk to my people. What does the Bible say? Who cares what anybody else says? What does the Bible say? The Bible says this in Luke chapter 11, 28. "Blessed are they that hear the word of the Lord." And so you've heard the word of the Lord this morning. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you believe it, then the next part of that verse in Luke will, "and keep it." So the blessing's not in just hearing, but you have to obey it. You have to keep it. Eating herbs, this is a fruit. God knows the day you eat of it. If she would have just heard it and said, "okay," and left, everything would be okay. She had to obey it. He gave it to her. She took. She obeyed. She obeyed that which she heard, and she ate. I'm asking you not only to hear it, but obey it. That's Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't even talk about starting to please God without believing. And so I'm asking you to believe it. When you believe it, then what? You obey. What do you mean to obey? Well, according to the Bible, he said, repent or perish. You've got to repent. You've got to turn your back on the world and say, God has always been right. I've been wrong. Sometimes it may have been out of ignorance. Acts 17, 30. At the time of ignorance, God winked at it. But now, right here, right now, commands all men everywhere to repent. And so God says, you've got to repent. Even if it was ignorance. I understand. If it was ignorance, you still have to repent. You just didn't know, but now you do. And so I have to repent. Then he says, what else say you have to obey? Well, you've got to confess. Whosoever confesses me before man, him will I confess before the Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32. 33 says, whosoever shall deny me. Well, how do you deny? Well, you don't confess. Anything other than a confession is a denial. I will deny before my Father that is in heaven. So we must confess with the lives that we live. That's why it says, go into all the world. You live your life, and you're confessing to others that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He has the power. Why? This is why I live my life this way. You confess with your voice. Boy, I ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. This brought death to Jesus, but will bring you eternal life if you continue in obedience. What else must you obey?
What if one more thing you must obey? Why? Because we haven't talked about your sins. You still have sins. You still have sins on you. What can you do about your sins? He says, repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. That's why. Very clear. They asked him, what must I do? Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. What? So everyone that has repented and been baptized, they have the remission of their sins. Where? Some people confuse people. And they say, well, I don't know. What do you mean? Well, remember Acts chapter 9 when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he was breathing threats against the Lord? We have divine commentary. He says, go into the city and it will be told to you. Remember our question? What you must do. Go to the city, I'm going to tell you what you must do. Well, when he's in the city, what happens? Well, Ananias comes to him. What's he doing? Well, the Bible says that Saul was praying. He was praying. That's what the Bible says. He was praying. Now, here's what some people say you must do. They would say, hey, perfect. You're in the right position. Repeat after me. I now accept Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says in Acts 22:16 he told him? He was praying. You know what the Bible says he told him? Get up. Arise and be baptized and have the... Why? Because you're still in sin. We've got to, before it's time to pray, we've got to do something about your sin. He says, get up and be baptized, having your sins, what? Washed away, cleanse yourself. And you're not surprised, and you're not surprised, and I'm not surprised, because anything we clean in this life, we use what? Water. You wash your clothes in water or dip? She wouldn't sit next to you. So, Mary, not because you're good looking, but you wash your clothes in water. No, you are good looking, too. Good looking, man. But we wash everything in water. We wash your car in milk or water. Water. Water washes everything. Go wash that off, or what do we get? Water. We get water. So we're not surprised when we say that water is necessary to cleanse us from sin. And so we must obey that. When we obey that, we become a child of God. Many have obeyed it. And now, what's this time for me? It's time for me to examine myself. 2 Corinthians 5 says, make sure that I'm in the faith. I'm not accusing anybody of not doing something. I'm challenging everybody to do more, with me first included. If you're here today and we can help you in any way whatsoever, please let it be known to us. We love you as we together stand and sing the song selected at this time.
I am resolved. No.